One of the things that we talked about last time, was the definition of a spiritual blessing. And I think we had a pretty good time with that. And in studying this last week, the Lord gave me the answer. He had Peter write about it, interestingly enough. We're told here in Ephesians 1:3 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And if somebody will go back to 2 Peter 1 and read verses 3 and 4 for us. Before we get into tonight's lesson, we're just going to have kind of a mini lesson on a different branch.
According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby have given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust.
Okay, so he's given us exceeding great and precious promises, everything that pertains to life and godliness. And I think that's a pretty good definition of a spiritual blessing. If you, let me get back there, if you look at those two words, the first one, life, that is number 2222 in the Strong's Greek. It's that word we know, Zoe, okay, Z-O-E. Interestingly enough, it comes from number 2198, which is Zoim, and it's life, referring to the principle of life in the spirit and the soul. It is distinct from number 979, which is bios, physical life. So when he says he's given us everything pertaining to life, he's talking about spiritual life, okay, specifically. Now, that doesn't mean that he doesn't give us food, water, clothes, houses, jobs, everything we need to exist here, because without those, we wouldn't be able to learn of him or walk with him or anything else. But the emphasis is on the spiritual life. That's what's important to God. Okay? The circumstances that he chooses to place us in or leave us in aren't the important thing. He can grow us up into Christ regardless of our balance sheet, our IQ, how many letters we have behind our name, or where we live. He can grow us up because the blessing, the power is in the spiritual life, okay? The ability to grow us up spiritually, okay? And then if you look at godliness, that's this word Eusebia. And this particular program defines it, first of all, as piety. But if you look at it, it talks about devotion. All right? So the godliness there is the thought of being devoted. And if you break the word down, it's a compound word, and EU means good or well, and the sebamai comes from worship. So really, it means to worship well. How do we worship well? Oh, in spirit, of course. Of course. It's absolutely essential that we worship in spirit and in truth. Okay? So here, Peter says he's given us all things that pertain to spiritual life and worship in spirit and in truth. Mm. Now, it's interesting further because Peter goes on to say in that verse, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, and I think we could all say amen to that, amen. That by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, here's another interesting part. The word partakers there, number 2844, and it is the word koinosos, or koinonos, koinonos, okay? And it means a sharer, an associate, a partaker, or a partner, okay? But there's something missing. Ty?
No.
Now, those of us in here that are married, which one of you would disagree that your spouse is not your, or agree or disagree that your spouse is your life partner, your companion, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. So, on the surface, everything looks okay. Ty? What's missing, Joe?
The joint there is like the, what's that word our pastor likes?
Zug?
Zug.
Zug.
That's the word. That's okay.
Okay. Okay, the Zug is missing.
Yeah.
That brings up the question, why is the Zug missing?
Because it's Peter.
Because of Peter. Okay. Peter wasn't called to Sucleronimos.
Right.
Even if, and that's a big if, he understood it.
Right.
He wasn't called to it. So it would have been improper for him to use Sucleronimos.
Okay.
Now that doesn't mean that what he said here about being partakers of the divine nature doesn't apply to those who have taken on the high calling, because it does. It's one of the first steps.
Right.
But let's go over to Hebrews. Let's see, I believe that was Hebrews 9.
You got one on the board.
13? Okay, thanks, Joe. It obviously isn't me. Okay, let's try this again. Hebrews 13, and in Hebrews 13, starting in verse 9, Paul says, "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein." And he makes a very curious statement. "We have an altar whereof, or in the which, they have no right to eat which serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Now, what is Paul talking about there? "Be not carried away with divers and strange doctrines." That's the first thing. What's a strange doctrine? Especially for an overcomer.
Anything other than Paul's gospel.
The law.
I can't hear you.
Anything other than Paul's gospel.
Oh, man.
Boy, Holly, if I had a bullseye up here, think.
Okay. Now, does anybody disagree with that?
No.
If we're following Paul's gospel, anything outside of that is strange. Okay? Let's take a few examples so we don't leave anybody with any misunderstandings. How about the teaching that the church took the place of and therefore inherits all the promises that used to be to Israel?
No.
Let's take a real jawbreaker. How about the idea that you can lose your salvation?
No.
Okay. How about the idea you can be filled without speaking in tongues?
No.
Okay. So there's the first thing. Don't be carried away with diverse and strange doctrines. For it is a good thing that the heart be established with
grace.
Not with meats. Meats? I thought we were talking about scriptures. When did food come up? Well, here's another strange doctrine. That if you are really walking with God and pleasing Him, everything's going to go right in your life. You're going to have a house and cars and food on your table that is the envy of the whole city.
No,
no, that's not what it's about. Okay, meats. Which have not profited them that have been what? Occupied with them. In other words, those who have put the emphasis on worldly blessings. Okay? Worldly profit. Wait a minute. What's wrong with the full tummy, Joe? That's pretty satisfying. Like Esau thought so, just for a few minutes. Didn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, then he goes on to another strange statement. We have an altar in the which they have no right to eat, which serve the tabernacle. And to me, the informative word there is serve. If you were paying attention this morning, the vast majority of God's precious people, their highest aspiration is to serve. That being the case, Paul says they have no right to eat at the table to which those who are worshiping in spirit and in truth do. And I realize that might sound a little confrontational, it might sound a little bit exclusive, but you take it and let the Lord work on it with you. It took me aback for a few seconds. But think of that. People whose aspiration goes no higher than serving have no right to eat at the same table that saints who are following and seeking the grace of God do.
Right.
All right. Any more than if my wife and I were sitting in a restaurant enjoying a meal, that young waitress that's waiting on us would have any right to come up and bump my wife out and expect to sit down and fellowship with me.
No.
That would not be right in any sense of the word. Yeah. Now, this does not mean in any sense of the word that those who serve certainly cannot come up into the place that those under grace enjoy and are welcome to. I don't know of a single believer that I want to see remain a servant. Do you?
Right.
No. We want everyone to see this thing. So it's not the idea of exclusivity. Okay, well, I've arrived and I've got it, but where's yours? No, it's not. That's not the thought here. The Lamb's wife, if you remember from Proverbs, she is going to be the one. She is going to be the darling of her that conceived her. She's going to be exclusive in every sense of the word. That does not give her the right to hold an attitude or an air of exclusiveness. Again, the Lamb's wife and those who make up that company are the elite of the elite by definition. All right? Make no mistake about it. What they are not is elitists. Okay? Big difference. She knows who she is, and she glories in that, but she doesn't hold it over or lord it over someone else.
No.
Okay?
No.
Big difference. All right. Paul goes on to explain, for the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. All right? He was rejected by the nation. If you read the first chapter of John, he came unto his own, and his own welcomed him?
No.
So they received him not. All right? And again, we understand that it's talking in a collective nature. Not everyone rejected him. Mary certainly didn't reject him, did she, Joe?
Right.
No. Okay? John didn't reject him. A lot of people didn't, but the vast majority did. Mm-hmm. Okay? So he says, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing that same reproach, the rejection of the masses. Okay? Again, look at the Shulamite in the Song of Solomon. Who's this beloved of yours more than our beloved that you're so worked up about it? Well, you obviously don't know him like I do.
Right.
Okay? If there's any despisement or rejection, it's on the part of those who are not yielding to the vision and haven't accepted the vision and the provision. That's where the envy and the jealousy comes in.
That's right.
Okay? Mm. Finally, Paul says, for here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And again, a stark contrast between those who worship in spirit and in truth and those who serve.
Mm-hmm.
Many, many Christian believers and organizations will tell you that Jesus isn't going to come back until we get this world straightened out and cleaned up.
Mm-hmm. That's true.
Stop shaking your head, Ty.
That ain't going to happen.
It ain't gonna
happen. Of course it's not.
No.
Because it's a
strange doctrine.
Yeah.
Okay? It's not part of Paul's gospel. Okay?
No.
But where is the Lamb's wife looking? Up. She's looking for that city that hath foundations, just like Abraham was. Okay? So, again, the sug is missing. Peter didn't know the sug. It wasn't given to him, even if Paul did his best to get it across to him. Peter may have understood it intellectually and seen it, but he also knew through the Spirit that it was not for him.
Right.
Okay? So, Peter could say, we are partakers, and yes, we are. The Lamb's wife is more a partaker than any of the servants will be. We are partakers of the divine nature, but it doesn't stop there. Okay? So, when... To answer then, to come around full circle and say, what is a spiritual blessing? Again, find me one that's not to a full overcomer.
Oh, wow. Amen.
Now, those servants, go out and talk to one of the servants. Oh, I crashed my car the other day. The Lord just must really have it in for me or something like that. And you're standing there going, say what? You see the difference?
Yep.
Don't full overcomers learn, not all at once, over a lifetime, that all things work together for good to them who are called. Okay? To them who have their sights set on something better. So again, a difference there in the perception of things. Mm-hmm. So for the full overcomer, if all things work together for good, then I think, Michelle, we can say that everything that happens to us is a spiritual blessing.
Amen.
You're right.
Yes.
You're right.
Amen. Is that right?
Yes.
Okay.
Treasures we lay up in heaven.
There you go. You know what? I read somewhere where he even bottles up our tears.
Yeah. Writes them in the book.
Yeah. Wow. There's just no getting away from it, Joe. All right. All right. Let's, what?
I'm just going to say this. I see something here why Jesus, again, had to rebuke Martha. And as far as what you're saying about, I know you could say it's a position in Mary. When it comes to, you know, you just can't do it all at once. You can't be, it's something about that, the way you brought that out. And Martha was really encumbered with serving, mm-hmm. which is good.
Mm-hmm.
And Mary, I'm seeing why now. Mary just sat there.
A better and better place.
And how Jesus commended her. But he didn't go into, you know, the way you went in,
sure.
the way you're bringing it out.
Sure. Well.
And when you can't, you know, and you said, what's missing? Mm-hmm. You know, and I shouldn't say this. But, you know, when you're serving, you can't be very intimate, or, you know, I shouldn't use that word, you might have to explain that, but what I mean by intimate, as far as relationship. And when you adore somebody, she adored him. She you know, that's that form of worship as far as service.
Sure.
Woo, that's really something. And you say the great multitude, what's missing? It's the position, you know, because when you're serving, I mean, it's good. That's reasonable. That's good, you know, as Paul said. But but when you worship it, that's another whole. That's really.
Well, let's think about
getting into it.
Let's think about serving for a minute. There's a temptation, I think, many times among saints that run according to Paul's gospel. I think there can be a temptation to look on that word serving much like the word obedience. It's a dirty word. Is it really?
No.
Because we're told very clearly that, first of all, James, not this James, James says faith without works is dead.
Okay.
Yeah. And you better believe it. It's true.
It's good. Mm-hmm.
But is that where we're going to stop?
No.
No. No, saints, we have to go back to Paul,
that's right.
who said that God preordained and foreordered good works for us to walk in.
Okay.
We don't have to look for them. Mm-hmm. We don't have to come home every night and fill out some kind of tally sheet. Okay, let's see. I only got five good works done today. I'm missing that sixth one. What do I do? No. Christ in us is what does
work it.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so we need to understand, first of all, that serving is not a dirty word.
No.
It's simply, how do you approach that word? If you think it's something you have to do in order to merit or stay accepted, then you're on the wrong track. If you understand that it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, then you're on the right, you have the right spirit and the right outlook on it. The second thing, James, to notice about Martha and Mary, what dispensation did Martha and Mary live in?
Kingdom.
Low, say what?
Low, low. No.
It was, huh? It was, what dispensation?
It was a law. It hadn't been fulfilled yet.
Well, imagine that, James.
Was it?
Imagine that. Under the kingdom, under the law dispensation, Jesus told a servant, leave her alone. She's chosen the better part. And she didn't even have the prospect of God's best in front of her. So what's important? Or maybe I should say, what's more important? Let me rephrase it. What's more important? Serving or worshiping?
Worship.
In any age, in any dispensation, in any setting, worship is more important than serving. Now, does that mean, well, I'm sorry, I can't help you fix that meal right now because I'm too busy worshiping the Lord? Yeah, try that on with some of your fellow saints and see how that flows. Joe tried that with Chrisette a couple of nights ago.
Come on, man.
If you notice, he's been hanging his head in church the last couple of days. That's why. No, I'm just teasing. But,
boy.
And think about this. In eternity, we've been having those studies on Wednesday nights about the Lamb's wife and the fact that she is that city. That city is going to be first and foremost a place of worship.
Amen.
There will be plenty of serving going on, trust me. But it will be first and foremost a place of worship.
Go to God.
To draw nigh, okay, as to kiss. Draw nigh in fervent love as to kiss him.
Yep. Yep.
That's a smooch.
Yep. Next time one of my servants tries that, I'm going to okay, that's not the place of a servant. To worship, to draw nigh and kiss, is it? That's not a servant's place. But the foundation of a full overcomer,
wow,
one of the foundations at least, is yieldedness. The willingness to serve, the willingness to be put in whatever place the Lord sees fit to put us in. What if, here's Daniel. He's one of the king's sons. He's royalty. Man. You think I'm going to eat vegetables just so I can please the king? No. But he did humble himself, didn't he?
Yes.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm. So, there's nothing, and again, the greatest example of all is the Lord himself. Mm-hmm. He didn't come to be waited on.
Yes.
He came to die, mm-hmm, to suffer and die. Yes. There is no greater yieldedness or serving somebody than that.
Thank you, Lord.
So there's your example. But we want to see it in the proper order and with the emphasis in the proper place. Okay? Tell me where, Joe. I think it was it Paul that said, by love serve one another?
Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. Amen. Mm-hmm.
Yes? Yes? No?
Yes.
Anybody
yes
remember reading that?
Yes.
Okay. By love serve one another?
Yes.
Well, if we're walking as the bride and we're taking our rightful place in the heavenlies right now, in that love relationship, we're happy to go where our husbands want us to go.
Okay.
We're happy to get up and do whatever is necessary.
Because of That is really the foundation of serving. Now, going back to those who want to be servants. Sure, they're doing it because of love. But I have to ask, what kind of love?
Mm-hmm. Ooh.
That's right.
Joe?
It's not the greatest. One of the
most memorable things, our grandson, when he got to be where he could walk, got to be about 2 or 3 years old, he got on this kick to where he loved to go around the house and clean. I mean, he could smear the windows better than anybody, and he could run the vacuum cleaner and push the stuff around the floor. You know, it wasn't turned on. He was helping out cleaning. Okay. Now, he was doing that, obviously, because, one, he enjoyed it, but he thought he was helping his mom. There was a love there, a desire to help. Well, he's a child. Doesn't know any better. Okay, that's his highest aspiration in love, is to serve, to help out. Okay? I can guarantee you that's not the same love that his dad has for his mom. It's a totally different thing. Okay?
Thank you.
All right, Sam, I know your arm's getting tired. So.
Talking about Peter and Paul, message that gospel was given to Paul. I was thinking, you remember when Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed?
Yes.
You think he was starting to go into different doctrine at that time?
Oh, he's going into error. It wasn't just a different doctrine. That was out and out error. So, yes.
14 years after?
I think, wasn't it 14? At least 14, more than 14. That was after Paul had gone up and visited Peter. Yes,
Paul started preaching Christ, you know, right away. Mm-hmm. You know, he continued in that. And we know that, you know, Peter couldn't have known that until, and maybe after.
Well, Peter couldn't have known it because it wasn't given to him.
Right.
He was part of a different dispensation.
It wasn't going to happen.
And, you know, I sometimes have a hard time wrapping my heart around things like that, but we know it's that way. I was reading just a couple of days ago about Daniel. And I think in preparation for our lesson here, you remember the Lord, I mean, I almost can't imagine a greater compliment or appellation than, oh man, greatly beloved. Okay? Now that'd be one thing if my wife said it, but to have God say that to you? And yet, as much as he was greatly loved, when he got curious about some of the things he was hearing and being given, the Lord said, Daniel, seal it up. That is not for you.
Okay.
Wow. Lord! After all the things I've been through in the life I've lived, seal it up. It is not for you. Okay? So when it comes to Peter was not part of the church age, the dispensation of grace. He did much to introduce that age.
Yes, yes.
If you know the story, he actually preached the gospel to the Gentiles before Paul did.
Amen.
And I'm convinced that was not so much for the Gentiles, but for Peter.
Right.
But that's about as far as it went with Peter, because when we go to his epistles, he's writing to Jews scattered throughout the world, not to Gentiles. So he recognized at some point that what Paul was doing was not something he could partake in. Okay?
Yeah, he was saying things hard to be understood.
Yeah, he was. Yeah, he was. And obviously Peter didn't understand some of it.
Okay.
All right? Okay, so, boy, we sure get... We're kind of like, I don't remember if it was David or one of the other writers in the Psalms, but they said, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits.
I think when it comes to spiritual blessings, boy, we have an inside track. Anyway, we got about 8 minutes left. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. And, Michelle, what scripture verse did we end up with last week? Do you know?
Hebrews
12:10. Hebrews 12:10. Okay, so we did cover that. Okay, so we left off last week pointing out that in this adoption that Paul is talking about here, in verse 5, this adoption is not the adoption that we find probably so many times in the natural world, where people who desire a child for some reason or another, they adopt a technon, a small child or an infant. Okay, it's very rare, mm-hmm. or I should say rarer, that you see people adopt a huios, a mature, grown-up person.
Wow.
Okay? But that's what God did. He adopted us in our infancy, the instant that we were born again. He adopted us with, as our pastor said this morning, with the vision and the provision of full-grown sons. Okay? Now, if somebody will go to 2 Corinthians 4, someone to Philippians 1, and someone to Psalm 107. This acquired standing as mature sons has a purpose, and it's found there in the beginning of verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. All right? Our placing as sons will add to the eternal praise and thanksgiving of all heaven to God for his grace towards men. All right? There's going to be silence in heaven for half an hour. And I don't know what that silence is going to be about. It may be about multiple things. But I think there's going to be some awe, A-W-E, involved when people begin beholding the Lamb's wife. I think it's going to be in many hearts and minds incomprehensible what God was able to do with a human life.
Amen. Okay? Amen.
2 Corinthians 4, whoever's there, verses 14 and 15.
Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God.
Okay. It was obviously incomprehensible to John on at least two occasions. All right. Philippians 1, whoever's there, verses 9 through 11.
In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God.
Okay. Psalm 107, whoever's there, verse 15.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Verse 21.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
And at the risk of repeating yourself, verse 31.
Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men.
Amen. And they will.
Amen.
And they will. Praise the Lord. Okay, let's have somebody go to Matthew 3, someone to Mark 1, someone to Luke 3, and someone to 2 Peter 1. And notice the latter part of verse 6 here. Paul says, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I want to look at that
title, the Beloved. What more wonderful name can you have than that? In Matthew 3, whoever's there, verse 17.
And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
And then in chapter 17, Michelle, verse 5.
While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him.
Okay. Mark 1, whoever's there, verse 11.
And there came a voice from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
And in chapter 9, James, verse 7.
And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him.
Okay, in Luke 3, verse 22.
And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased.
And in chapter 9, Ty, verse 35.
There came a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son, hear him.
Okay, now, you might think, hey, Scott, once or twice was plenty. But I wanted to point it out to you that in these Gospels, six times, the Father made it very clear and pointed. Jesus is my beloved Son. That's what he, in a very small measure, he had to put it into our language and art so we could conceive of it. That's what Jesus means to his Father. Okay, he is beloved. And that's what we are accepted in.
Mm-hmm.
All right, that same standing. 2 Peter 1, whoever's there, verse 17.
For he received from God the Father honor and glory when they came, such a voice to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.
Okay. Made an impression on Peter, didn't it? Yeah. The Holy Ghost had Peter remember that. So the beloved is he in whom we have our adoption and our standing. Notice verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So we have our adoption and standing in the beloved. And we are not brought into these things as passengers, but as fully informed and educated partakers. Notice verse 8. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. So we are brought in as fully informed and educated partakers. Moreover, as co-inheritors. Amen. All right? And we are out of time for tonight, so we will stop there. I hope it's been a blessing to you.